Morning, church.
Morning.
We thank God for giving us another day that we can continue with our series, Fundamentals of the Faith. And today we find ourselves in the ninth lesson. And this is the last but one lesson. So we have come a long way. Yeah, and for our ninth lesson, we're going to look at obedience. We're going to look at the subject of obedience. And before we do, let us pray. Our God and our Father, what a joy to be given this opportunity to see yet another day. We're so grateful that, Father, you sustained us, you kept us. And, oh Lord, this morning you have stayed our hearts that we can desire to fellowship with you and to fellowship with one another. We are so grateful, Lord, that you have even made it possible that Father would sit under the teaching of your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this means of grace that you have given us, O Lord, that we can continue to grow in our love for you, that Father, we can continue to grow in our likeness of you, O Lord. And Father, how I pray that Father you'd help us this morning, that would understand your word. We recognize our weakness. We recognize, O Lord, our inability to understand. So that, Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand your word. And Father, as a teacher, I also recognize, O God, my weakness and my inability to clearly, O God, articulate your word. So, Father, how I pray that you'd help us all by your Spirit. And that, Father, this would be to your glory and to our benefit. We pray and we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
As a way of introduction, a mother is said to have once told a story about her little boy. And she said, "My son Michael was 4 years old the night I found him sobbing uncontrollably in the hallway. Concerned, I knelt next to him and drew him close. 'What's the matter, sweetheart? Are you hurt?' She shook his head and turned to me, but I was unprepared for his response. 'Daddy said a bad word to me,' he sobbed. I almost laughed out loud. I had known my husband for 12 years and had rarely heard him raise his voice. But Michael had heard him say something, and I was curious enough to want to know what it was. 'Honey, what bad word did Daddy say?' And seeing a chance of sympathy, my sensitive 4-year-old stopped crying and blurted out, 'Obey. Obey.'" You know, when we closely look at obey or obedience with reference to God's commands, it appears that in most instances in the Bible narrative, people viewed it and treated it as a bad word. And as sad as it is, this is not only true of the majority of Bible characters, but it is also true of most of us today. We view and treat obedience as a bad thing. When you pick up your Bible to read, starting from the book of Genesis, you don't have to read for a long time in order to prove this. 3 chapters down the line, you find the first account of disobedience. God had created Adam and Eve in his image and his likeness, and he had given them everything that they needed for life and communion with him. God gave them one command, just one, to obey, and that was that they can eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of good and evil they should not eat. And on the day that they do that, they shall surely die. That was the command that God gave to Adam and Eve. And in this command, we see that God made it plain that all the joys, all the blessedness that Adam and Eve knew as a result of coming from God's creative hand would remain only as long as they adhere to the path of obedience. And on the day that they cease to obey God in regard to the tree, they would die. They would lose all the blessedness, all the true communion that they knew, all the love that they had towards God and the fellow man. All this would be lost in disobedience. And we come to chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. We see that they disobeyed God. They listened to the deception of Satan. They viewed and treated obedience towards God as a bad thing, as a restricting thing, as a thing that prevented them from reaching their full potential. They chose their own way and they disobeyed God. This is the first of many acts of disobedience in the Bible. And we read Romans 5, chapter 19, that by one man's disobedience, all were made sinners. In other words, all followed in the path of disobedience because of the disobedience of the first man. And when you actively read your Bible, you find out that one of the most recurring themes in the Bible is that of disobedience. Just look at the nation of Israel. They disobeyed God more than they obeyed Him. Despite making vows to God that they will obey Him, that they will abide by His law, continuously we see that they disobeyed God. And going back to the first account of disobedience, when we look at the disobedience of the first man, I believe what is most clear in that it's God's high view of obedience. What God did in response to the disobedience of man, both in the punishment and the promise that He gave, I believe it speaks volumes of God's character. And this is God's character. He is a God who loves and delights in obedience, and He hates or detests disobedience. This is very clear in the Bible. And even if we are to look again at the children of Israel, we continually see the character of God displayed. He rewarded the obedience of His people, and He punished disobedience. Why? Because He loves and delights in obedience, and He hates disobedience. And I believe this is the reason why this morning we need to carefully consider the subject of obedience. Because God's demand of obedience from His people has not changed. He still loves and delights in obedience, and He hates disobedience. God has not changed. The God of the Bible is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. This will not change. He is a God who loves obedience, and He detests or hates disobedience. And I believe this is also an important subject for us this morning because of the unique temptations that our day and time presents to us. As John MacArthur observed, and I quote, he said, "We live in an incredibly pluralistic society, and we have choices and choices and choices. Choices about what we eat, choices about what we wear, choices about how we entertain ourselves, choices in terms of education, choices in terms of recreation, choices, choices, choices. In a life where people are literally living by choice, what kind of car, what kind of house, what kind of clothes, what kind of whatever, somehow our approach to Christianity and our approach to the church has gotten meshed into those choices. So that the things we do regarding the kingdom, the church, has gotten messed up in those choices. And the things we do in relation to the church seems to just be one of the choices that we have to make. Just about optional as anything else." And he continues to say, "It seems as though in the myriad of choices that we have, there's been a loss of the distinctive category of the non-optional, which is the spiritual dimension. It's gotten blended in. With an infinite number of choices, we sort of fit things of the Lord in there someplace, if they are there anyway. In fact, the things we desire to choose, while I guess we could say in terms of the subject of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, would be that we have learned to love the Lord Jesus Christ rather selectively." He's presenting to us that we're living in a pluralistic world. And there are a lot of choices that we make. And we have actually even gotten things worse in terms that who have made the things of Christ to be just one of the options that we do. But dear brethren, the matters of spirituality, matters of obedience, are in a distinct category of the non-optional. It is not a secondary matter. It lies at the very center of true revealed religion. So because of the unique temptation that our day and time present to us, because of the unique temptation which our pluralistic society present to us, and more so because of God's high view and demand of obedience from his people, I believe it is very important that this morning we consider the subject of obedience. And as we do, we're going to look at first the basis of obedience. Secondly, we're going to look at the call to obedience. And thirdly, we'll look at obedience as a mark of a true believer, or obedience marks a true believer. And lastly, we're going to look at the promise and blessing of obedience. Amen? But before we jump to consider the subject of obedience, I would like us to hear this definition of obedience that was given by Albert Martin. Albert Martin says, obedience is conscious, wholesale conformity to the precepts of God with primary regard to the authority of God that stands behind those precepts. Albert Martin describes obedience as conscious, wholesale conformity to the precepts of God with primary regard to the authority of God that stands behind those precepts. A few things from this definition. He says, first, obedience is a conscious act. Obedience is a conscious act. It is not something that we just fall into, but it is intentionally conceived. It involves all the faculties of our mind. It is consciously inclined. It is something that comes from having an intention to do what God wants us to do. So it's not something that we just fall into. It has to be intentionally conceived. It involves our mind. And the second thing that we see in this definition is that obedience is a wholehearted act. It entails a deep commitment and alignment of one's entire being to the commands of God. It is not something that is done half-hearted. It has to involve the entire heart. It has to involve the entire soul of man to obey God. So coming to the basis of obedience, I think the question that we need to ask ourselves is, so how does one arrive at this conscious, wholesale conformity to the precepts of God with regard to the authority of God that stands behind those precepts? Does man just wake up one morning and find himself obeying God in this way? Mind you, we earlier saw that man has sinned. He disobeyed God, and the effects of that disobedience affected the entire human race. And we read in Romans 5 that by one man's obedience, many were made sinners. In other words, all the entire human race became sinful. They followed in the path of disobedience of the first man. And all the human race became, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, sons of obedience. That is what we are known of. We are sons of disobedience. It is disobedience that we know. We are sons of disobedience. And more than that, we read also in the same Ephesians 2 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And the word that Paul used, dead, it implies that we have no capacity of doing anything good. If we are to talk about obedience, I believe we cannot say that a dead person will obey God, because he has no ability to do that. So he says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And the same Apostle Paul in Romans 8 verse 7, he says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Man left to himself, he has a carnal mind, and the Apostle Paul says it is enmity against God. How can somebody obey someone who is his enemy? How can man who is at enmity with God, how can man obey God? And even continues to say, for it is not subject to the law of God. It doesn't regard the law of God. It is not subject to the law of God. And he says, neither indeed can it be. He's actually showing us that it is impossible for a natural man to obey God. It is an impossibility, because the word that he used there, can is a word that shows ability. But he says, neither indeed can be. It can never be subject to the law of God. So the question still remains, how can this man, who is a son of disobedience, how can this man who is dead in his trespasses and sins, how can this man who possesses a carnal mind which is not subject to the law of God, and neither can it be, how can this man obey God in this way? In order to answer that question, let us turn our Bibles to Titus 3, verse 3 to 7. Titus 3. Verse 3 to 7, and I'll ask someone who has found it to read that for us. Titus 3, verse 3 to 7. If you have found it, please read it for us. Titus 3, verse 3 to 7.
Titus 3, verse 3 to 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Amen. You know, in this portion of scripture, the Apostle Paul does something that he usually likes to do, and that is to remind the saints of what God has done for them. And as he reminds the saints of what God has done for them, he usually draws them back and reminds them of what they used to be before God saving them. And this is what he does in this portion of scripture. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, for we ourselves were once foolish. Paul is presenting to the saints what they used to be. And he says, we were once foolish. We were once disobedient. And I want us to focus on that word, disobedient. And even in the words that Paul used, he says, we were once. And that implies that they are no longer that. They are no longer foolish, they are no longer disobedient, they are no longer led astray, slaves of various passions and pleasures, passing their days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. They are no longer this. And the question still remains, what has led to the change? What has changed in their lives? And he answers that from verse 4. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. And, you know, every time when you're reading the New Testament and you arrive at the word but, most times you have to pause and prepare yourself for some good news. Because usually the Apostle Paul is trying to bring out something that God has done for them. And he says, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. This is what has brought about the change. They have been saved. God has saved them. And he continues to say, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. He washed us of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us literally through Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul is saying to them, what has brought about this change is what God has done for you and me. And he talks about justification. They've been justified. He talks about regeneration and renewal. They've been made new by God. And this is what has led to their change. They are no longer foolish. They are no longer disobedient because God has done something great in their lives. And this is what has brought about the change. In this portion of scripture, we see the basis of a changed life, which is also a life of obedience. And this is the work of salvation which God has done for us through Christ Jesus. We see that he has justified us. We see that he has regenerated us. He has renewed us through the Holy Spirit. This is what has brought about the change. And if we are to talk about obedience, the basis of obedience is this changed life that has been brought about by God. And apart from this work, disobedience is impossible. Obedience is impossible. Obedience is impossible. Because this is the basis. This is what has to be done in a dead man in order for him to obey God. And I'll ask ourselves this question, brothers and sisters. Has this work been done in your life? Because we can come here and talk about obedience. But obedience is impossible apart from this work of salvation which Jesus Christ has done. And maybe you might say, I have tried as much as possible to obey God, but I have always failed. Maybe it might be to the fact that this has not been done in your life. The reason why you are failing to obey God might be that you lack this basis of obedience, which is the changed life that is only brought about through the work of Jesus Christ. So it is impossible to obey God if this is not settled in your life. And as we consider the basis, I would also like us to see the nature of this obedience. That is, as a result of a changed life that Jesus Christ brings. Let us turn our Bibles to Romans 6, verse 17. Romans 6, verse 17. What is the nature of this obedience that is the result of a changed life that Jesus Christ brings about? In Romans 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." Let me just give a background of chapter 6 of Romans. In chapter 6 of Romans, the Apostle Paul gives a lesson of sanctification. And he does that by arguing that those who have been justified will live a different life, a life marked by holiness. He also labors to communicate to the believers that they are no longer slaves of sin, but of righteousness. So constantly he takes them back to what they used to be, and then tells them what they are now. So this is what he's doing in verse 17. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." Here we see the nature of the obedience that springs from God's work of salvation. It is an obedient from the heart. And another place where we find the from the heart phrase is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, where Paul says, "Not by way of eye service or people pleasers, but as born servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Obeying God from the heart. And this phrase "from the heart" entails that obedience is not merely external, but it is internal. It is sincere. And as one commentator puts it, he says, no other obedience is genuine. It either comes from the heart or it is not obedience at all. So this is the nature of the obedience that comes from a changed life. So we have seen that the basis of obedience is the work of salvation which God has done for us through Christ Jesus. And that this obedience is and ought to be from the heart. And moving from there, I would like us to consider the second point, the core of obedience. The core to obedience. So based on the saving work through Jesus Christ, over and over again in the New Testament, God calls those who are recipients of this salvation to obey Him. Based on what Christ has done, based on the changed life that Christ has brought about, over and over again, we find that God is calling the recipients of this changed life to obey Him. And this is embedded in the apostolic teaching. It is an integral part of their teaching. Not only do they proclaim the truth of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, but they also tell us what God wants us to do in light of what He has done. So there is a call to obey God. And as we have heard several times from this pulpit, that indicatives in the Bible are followed by imperatives. In other words, truths of what God has done for us are followed by commands for us to do something. And I think a better example is Romans. You know, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul labors from verse 1 to 11, telling us what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, presenting to us the truths, the indicatives. And he arrives in verse 12, now bringing in imperatives. He says, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you, brethren, to give your lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in God's sight. He's saying, in view of the mercies of God. And which mercies? The mercies that he has presented from verse 1 to 11. In other words, he's bringing in these indicatives. He's saying, in light of this truth of what God has done for you, God is calling you to obey Him, to give your lives as living sacrifice. And Justin Taylor wrote, imperatives minus indicatives, it's impossible. In other words, without the truth of the gospel, calling men to obey God's commands is impossible. Firstly, it has to be settled in their lives. They have to have the basis of obedience. Then they'll be able to obey God's command. But maybe you might be thinking, if God has saved us and made us able to obey Him, why is He also calling us to obedience? Would that not just happen automatically? That now we are saved, it will just come natural to us. It will just happen automatic that we are obeying God. And an answer to that is yes. God, through the work of redemption in Christ, has transformed us and made us able to obey His precepts. However, listen to this, it's very important. However, in this work, God has not altered the psychology of obedience. In the work that God has done for us, He has not changed or altered the psychology of obedience. Obedience still remains a conscious and an intentional act. You and I have to deliberately and intentionally choose to obey God. And that has always been like that. We see it even in the book of Genesis. When God created the first man, Adam, He gave him a command. And God made the first man perfect. He made him perfect that he was able to obey God's command. But in that, God did not change the psychology of obedience. Adam still had to make a choice to obey Him. That's why He gave him a command, not to eat of the fruit of knowledge and evil. So he was still conscious. He had to obey God consciously and intentionally. And as we saw, Adam chose not to obey God. He had a choice to make. And this has always been like, it has always been like this throughout the Bible. Now that God has changed us, He has not altered or changed the psychology of obedience. You and I have to deliberately and intentionally choose to obey God. Yes, God has made us able to obey Him. God has given us power to obey Him. But that has to come from a choice that we make. And if you have been saved, and even if it is just for a week, you agree with me that this is not an easy choice to make. It is not always an easy choice for us to make. Obedience is not easy. Yes, we have been changed. Yes, we have been saved. But the decision for us to obey God has never come easy for us. And why is this so? Three things. And I'll just summarize them as the world, the flesh, and the devil. These three things actually are things that make it even difficult for us to make a choice to obey God. Firstly, the world. We are still living on earth. God has not taken us to heaven yet. And the world is placing upon us so that we can follow its values, we can follow its attitudes, we can follow its systems, which are contrary to the teaching and the principles of God. It distracts us from obeying God. The second thing is the flesh. We are still in our bodies. We are still in our bodies. We have not been given the new bodies which God promises to his people. And the body or the flesh, this is the human nature and its inherent tendencies towards sin and selfish desires. Our flesh still presses on us so that we can follow its desires. And the last thing is the devil, the enemy of our soul, the ultimate tempter who deceives and tempts us so that we can actually follow his rebellion. And it was actually the devil who tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God. So we see these three things that come in our way in as far as obedience is concerned. Obedience doesn't come easy for us because of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But regardless of this thing, we still have to make a choice. We have to make a choice. Are we going to obey the world? Are we going to obey our flesh or the devil? Or are we going to obey God? So we have to make a choice. God is calling us to obey him, but he has not altered the psychology of obedience. You and I, brothers and sisters, have to make an intentional and conscious choice to obey God. But thanks be to God that he has not only given us the ability to obey him, but he has given us a great example of obedience in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ obeyed God perfectly, even unto death. There was no moment in his life where he disobeyed God. He had to obey God even unto death. And without the obedience of Jesus Christ to the Father, our salvation couldn't have been made possible. He had to obey God, and this he was giving us an example to emulate, an example of obedience. So, brothers and sisters, we can take courage that when God is calling us to obey him, he has given us the ability to obey. And more than that, he has given us a great example in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ didn't obey God despite all that was happening around him. We read that he was tempted by the devil, but he conquered the temptations of the devil. And even us, as we are tempted by the devil, as we are placed hard by the world and our flesh, we can take courage that Jesus Christ overcame, and we can follow in his example of obedience. So there are a lot of calls of obedience in the Bible, and we cannot exhaust all of them. As I showed us in Romans, that God is actually calling us to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in his sight. That's a call to obedience. So there are many calls of obedience which we cannot exhaust this morning, but I'm going to point us to one which I believe is encompassing, and we find that in James 1 verse 22. And if you are there, please read it for us.
James 1 verse 22.
Yes.
But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
Amen. I have a question for us. According to James 1, verse 22, what is expected to those who hear the word of God? According to James 1, verse 22, what is expected of those who hear the word of God? What is it?
To do what the word says.
To do what the word of God says. In other words, they're expected to obey. Dear brothers, as we come to the word of God, as we sit under the teaching of God's word, the demand of God, the call of God to us is that we should obey God's word. And the question is, are we doing that? God is calling us to obey His word. As He's opening His word to us, God's demand and call for us is that we should obey. Having changed us, having transformed us, He expects us to obey His word. So let us examine ourselves. How are we doing in as far as obedience is concerned? We hear the word of God from this pulpit Sunday in and Sunday out. But what is our response to that word? And just to think about this series, I said we are in our 9th lesson. In other words, we have had 8 lessons. And brothers stood here proclaiming the truth of God to us and calling us to obedience. What are we doing about that? Because it is not them, it is actually God who is calling us to obey Him. Because He's saying, but be doers of the word, not just hearers, deceiving yourself. He's expecting us that as we come to His word, we should respond to that in obedience. So God is calling us to obedience. God is calling us to obedience. Moving from there, I would like us to look at the third point, which is obedience marks a true believer. Obedience marks a true believer. Let us turn our Bibles to 1 John 2, verse 3 to 4. 1 John 2, verse 3 to 4. Obedience as a mark of a true believer. Or to put it simply, obedience marks a true believer. 1 John 2, from verse 3 to 4. And if someone has found it, please read it for us.
1 John 2 verse 3 says, and by this we know that we have come to Him, that we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in Him truly the love of God is perfect. By this we may know that we are in Him.
Yeah, we can stop there. So, according to this portion of Scripture, what does obeying the Word of God demonstrate? According to 1 John 2, 3 to 4, what does obeying the Word of God demonstrate? I want to get answers. I want to get answers. I believe I've read the portion of Scripture. What does it say? What does obeying the Word of God demonstrate? That we have come to know Him. Amen? That's what it demonstrates, that we have come to know Him. The Apostle John says that by this we know. By this we know. He states a case with certainty. He does not say by this we hope or by this we think. But he says by this we know. He's sure that by someone keeping the command of God, that demonstrates that he has come to know Him. He's saying that this is certain. It is not a guess. By this we know we have come to know Him. The knowing here is actually a knowing of Christ savingly. In other words, savingly believing in Christ. That's what it means when he says we have come to know Him. So here we see that a clear demonstration that somebody has come to know Christ or somebody is saved is if he or she keeps the command of God. And another question, according to the same portion of Scripture, what does disobedience to God's word indicate? According to the same portion of Scripture, what does disobedience to the word of God indicate? You can read it again. I want to get an answer from you. What does disobedience to the word of God indicate?
The one is lying.
Yes. It indicates that one is lying or that we don't know God and the truth is not in us. So obedience, brothers and sisters, is indeed a mark of a true believer. If this is not true of your life, if this is not true of my life, it means that I do not know God. But mind you, the Apostle John is not teaching sinless perfection here. And neither am I. The Apostle John is not teaching sinless perfection. Why is that so? We see that in the first verse, the Apostle John says, "My little children, I'm not writing these things to you so that you should not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father." He's implying that even children of God sin. And sin is disobedience. In other words, children of God, they find themselves at times they disobey God. But the unified teaching of 1 John is that the genuine Christian, to a genuine Christian, obedience is a habit. They habitually obey God. And it implies that obedience to God is not just an occasional occurrence, but it rather it is a recurring theme in the life of a believer. Yes, at times a believer might disobey God, but that's not a habit, that's not a pattern of his or her life. So we see that obedience, continuous obedience, habitual obedience, it's a mark of a true believer. Now ask us again, is this true of our lives? If we were to examine ourselves, can we say that our lives are marked by habitually obeying God? Because somebody who is genuinely saved, they will obey God and they will do that occasionally. They will do that habitually. So we see that obedience is a mark of a true believer. And if this is not true of your life, and if this is not true of my life, I would say that we are at a place where we ought to doubt our salvation. If our lives are not marked by habitual obedience to God, we are at a place where we have to doubt our salvation. Because the Apostle John clearly shows us that one of the marks of a true believer is that they continue to obey God. Yes, at times they might fall, but they don't live in that. That's not the pattern of their lives. Disobedience is not a pattern of their lives. They continue to obey God. Amen? So, we have seen that obedience is a mark of a true believer. You know, sometimes we say that we are lacking assurance of salvation. But the Bible makes it clear to us that one of the assurance of salvation is that we obey God. And if that is not true, even though we pump ourselves that God accepts us, we're actually lying, because John says the truth is not in us. If we continue to disobey God, the truth is not in us. We're actually lying that we've come to know the Lord. So one of the most sure ways for us to know if we are saved is if our lives are marked by obedience. So moving from there, let us go to our last point, which is the promise and blessing of obedience. The promise and the blessing of obedience. And to look at this, we're going to consider two verses, one from John 15 and another from 1 John 3. And let me ask a brother or sister to open John 15 verse 10. John 15 verse 10. And someone should open 1 John 3 verse 22. 1 John 3 verse 22. And the one who has opened John 15 verse 10, can you please read for us?
John 15 says, "If you keep my commands," "if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love."
Amen. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and abide in his love. So let me just take it even from the previous verse, John 15, 9. Jesus saying, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." We see in verse 9, Jesus Christ is giving a command to his disciples. He's saying, "Abide in my love." And the question is, how do they abide in Jesus Christ's love? In verse 10, he answers that, "If you keep my commands, you abide in my love." But what does Jesus Christ mean when he says, "Abide in my love"? Jesus Christ is saying that you will continue in the possession and enjoyment of my love. He's not trying to say that you will be loved by me. Because as we saw, man sinned. And it took God to love us so that we should be saved. So he's not saying that you will be loved by me. Because we were loved even before we loved God. But what Jesus Christ is saying here when he says abide in my life, he's actually commanding his believers to continue in the possession and the enjoyment of his love. That's what Jesus Christ is saying here. And how do you continue in that possession and enjoying of God's love if you keep my commands? To say the truth, brothers and sisters, sin complicates life. Disobedience to God complicates life. And we even see it in the man after God's heart, God's own heart, David. David sinned against God. And one thing which is clear when we read the account of David, even his prayer in Psalms, is that he lost the joy of the Lord. That's why he prayed that God would renew the joy of his salvation. Why? He lost the joy of God. So here we see that in obedience, we continue in the possession and the enjoyment of God's love. Not that God will love us more, but that we'll continue in the already love that he has given us as his children. So one of the promises and the blessing of obedience is that we'll continue in the possession and the enjoyment of God's love. And brothers and sisters, we really need this. We are living in a difficult world where we need always to be in the possession and enjoyment of God's love. We have to really be joyous of the love that God has given us. But this is lost in disobedience. So the promise and the blessing of obedience, the first promise and the blessing of obedience is that if we keep God's command, we abide in his life, in his love. And I'll say it again, this is to continue in the possession and enjoyment of his love. And if somebody has found 1 John 3 verse 22, please read it for us. 1 John 3:22.
And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him.
Amen. I think that portion of scripture is very clear. And to summarize it, we can just say, God blesses obedience by answered prayer. God blesses obedience by answered prayer. Maybe you might be wondering why God is not answering your prayers. The question is, are you obeying him? Even as his child, he demands that you obey him. And as the Apostle John says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. So a promise and a blessing of obedience is that our prayers will be answered. So brothers and sisters, we don't just obey God in vain. God actually rewards obedience. And he has always done that. It's actually throughout his word, from Genesis even to the New Testament, we see that God rewards obedience. And he does that even in answered prayer. In answered prayer. So we have looked at the basis of obedience, which is, without the salvation of God, without God changing us, it is impossible to obey him. And on the basis of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, he calls those who are recipients of his salvation to obey him. And we have also seen that obedience is a mark of a true believer. And lastly, we also saw that there is a promise and a blessing for obedience. But I believe there's no better way to close our talk of obedience than looking at John 15 verse 5. John 15 verse 5. In John 15 verse 5, Jesus Christ says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, we've seen that obedience has to be a conscious choice that we make. And I also said that it is not always an easy choice for us to make. We have a lot of things pressing on us as believers to prevent us from obeying God. And like anything else in our lives, we need help from God. And Jesus Christ puts it clear that apart from Him, we can do nothing. And this includes obedience. Apart from God's help, we can do nothing. In other words, we are in great need of God's help. One of my favorite hymns, "All I Have in Christ," there's a line which says, "The strength to follow your commands could never come from me." The reason why as Christians we find ourselves disobeying God, it could be to the fact that we trust ourselves so much. That we rely in our own wisdom, we're relying in our own strength, we're relying in our own plans. But Jesus Christ makes it clear to us that apart from Him we can do nothing. And that also includes obedience. The strength for us to follow His commands can never come from us. We are in need of His help each and every day. And in light of that, I encourage you, brothers, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Each and every morning, let us come before Him to ask for strength so that we should obey Him. One man wrote that as a Christian, the first prayer that you have to say each morning is that, "Lord, deliver me from worthless joys." And to say the truth, the world, the flesh, and the devil is always presenting us worthless joys so that we can follow in its path. But we need to come to the Lord in prayer to ask for strength that He would deliver us from worthless joys, that we can be able to delight in God and obey Him. So each and every day, brothers and sisters, we are in need of God's help and we need to come before Him in prayer. And also to say the truth, we lack wisdom in most instances. And we need God to give us His wisdom. And how do we find that wisdom? It is in His Word. Each and every day we need to come to the Lord and to consider His Word, to consider His wisdom, so that we can be able to obey Him. So I commend you to the Word of God. I commend you to prayer. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. And as way of application, I have a few questions that we need to consider. The first one is something that I've already asked us. Do you have the basis of genuine obedience? Have you been brought to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ? Because if this is not settled in your life, obedience is impossible. Firstly, God has to do a work in you. He has to regenerate you. He has to justify you. He has to renew you by His Spirit for you to be able to obey Him. But if God has done this in your life, in what specific areas is God calling you to great obedience? As you come to His Word, in what specific areas is God calling you to great obedience? And what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? And lastly, as I've just said recently, are you trusting in yourself to obey God? If you are not, if you are trusting yourself, you will fail. But it is only when we rely on Jesus Christ, when we depend on Him for strength and wisdom, it is only then that we'll be able to obey God. So, brothers and sisters, let us depend on Jesus Christ. Let us bow our heads and pray. Our God and our Father, we're so grateful for Your goodness. We're so grateful for Your Word to us this morning. Father, so grateful that You have really given us Your Word that we should not walk in the dark. But great Lord, we are so thankful that You have not left us to ourselves while we are still dead in our trespasses and sins, while we are still sons of disobedience. You sent Your Son to die for us. And through His work, in His sinless life and even in His sin-bearing death, He has given us an ability to be able to obey You. He has justified us, He has regenerated us, and given us a new nature, a nature that is able to be subject to Your law. Thank You for this work, O God. And how I pray, O Lord, that You'd help us to take heed to Your call of obedience. And that, Father, would do that depending on You. For indeed, the strength to follow Your command can never come from us. So we pray that, O Lord, you would help us by your Spirit. You would help us, O Lord, not to be hearers only, distinguishing ourselves, but that, Father, would be doers of your word. That would help us to be obedient children. And Father, I also pray for those among us, O Lord, who haven't come to faith in you. Help them see, O God, that obedience is impossible apart from your work of salvation. So how I pray, O Lord, that you grant them faith and repentance. That they would stop trusting in themselves, but that they would throw themselves, O God, to the serving work and the mercies of Christ. Be with us, O Lord, and guide us even throughout our service. We pray and we ask for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.